Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians. And if the children, if you make your way to children's church now, you can do that. Just make sure you don't step on any parents' toes in the process. Philippians chapter 1. We've got starting verse 12 today. But, you know, there are joy stealers out there. I didn't realize that a college football committee could steal your joy from you, but they can. So my Buckeyes did not sneak in once again. That's why we have to center our joy in something more that's deeper, that's eternal. And that's what Philippians is trying to teach us. Philippians is trying to teach us who our joy is centered in, and what our joy is founded upon. Matter of fact, if you would, let's look at this, and actually let's stand together as I read God's Word. Is that all right if you stand again in honor of God's Word? He says this in verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And as Demi said, and all people said,
amen.
Amen. Have a seat, please. I think Demi's got a little preacher in her, doesn't she? That's awesome. Brian Chappell tells the story of how one of his students experienced joy in one of the most difficult places on earth. His student was asked the following question: "If your God is really good, then why are you in this prison camp?" The question from a North Korean guard to Kenneth Bay was said in the midst of a labor camp in North Korea. "If your God is really good, then why are you in this prison camp?" The earthly reason that Kenneth was in the camp was really clear. Kenneth had taken a group to North Korea, but he had forgotten before he went. He had forgotten to wipe his computer messages that were there, and the messages were simply messages of asking people to help and asking, "Here's how you can pray for the gospel in North Korea." And so while he was in North Korea, his room was searched and the computer was scanned, and the North Korean government, they found those messages encouraging people to pray. Pray for the people of North Korea. Pray for the advancement of the gospel. So he was put on trial. He was imprisoned for work against the North Korean government. simply encouraging people to pray for Christ in North Korea. He was sentenced to 15 years of hard labor, even despite his medical issues. And it was in that labor camp that guard came to him and asked, "If your God is so good, he's really good, what are you doing in this prison camp?" Kenneth Bay responded, no doubt through the power of the Holy Spirit, rooted in his hope in the gospel, and here's what he said. He says, "If my God were not good, then why would he have sent me here to tell you about him?" By God's grace, Kenneth was released from the north from the prison on November 9th, 2014, after two years. But I don't know about you, but his testimony emboldens me. It causes me to rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit in someone's life and the advancement of the gospel into North Korea and to that guard. It emboldens me. No doubt Kenneth had read Philippians many times. No doubt as he sat in that prison, I believe the Holy Spirit certainly brought him thoughts of Paul writing this letter that as you read through it and as you take that challenge to read through the book of Philippians, you cannot help but see the joy that is centered in Jesus and His gospel just exude through the passages of this scripture. No doubt Kenneth, he remembered the situation. He remembered that as Paul here is writing to this church in Philippi that is now concerned for Paul, Paul is writing to ease their concerns. No doubt this church had heard that this church that Paul had planted a decade ago had heard his predicament, had heard that he had been arrested in Jerusalem, heard that he was in prison on the seacoast of the Mediterranean and that he was finally going to be sent to Rome. But on the way to Rome, he's in a shipwreck. Then finally he arrives and now here he is in a Roman prison. And the church in Philippi, their thoughts are probably something like this. Is Paul still in chains? Has he come to trial yet? Has the verdict been given? Is he still alive? And so Paul pens this letter and he writes to tell them, yes, I'm alive. And not only am I alive, but I can rejoice in my chains because God is working through my circumstances. God is working. And so that letter that was pent to the church at Philippi through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is written to you today. I don't know all your circumstances, but I know it enough that some of your circumstances are very difficult. They're tough. Maybe illness. It may be anxiety, it may be depression. It could be all kinds of things, but I'm here to tell you that what the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through His Word tells us is that joy can be found and experienced even in the midst of difficulties when it's centered in the person of Jesus Christ and His gospel. It's true. That doesn't mean it'll take all the pains away. But there is something supernatural when it is centered in the person of Christ and His gospel that in the midst of it, He can help you experience joy. That's what Paul is going to show us here. He's just going to show us another way of how that takes place. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that my imprisonment and everything that has led up to that, has really served to advance the gospel." All right, I'm just telling you right now, if I'm in prison, I'm not likely going to write that first. Here's the words I'm going to write. Get me out. That's going to be the first words I pen. Get me out of here. But Paul looks at this, and no doubt through his maturity and walking with the Holy Spirit for so many years and seeing God move so sovereignly in so many situations, that he pens these words, and instead of coming to the circumstances with complaint, he comes at it with confidence and joy in the sovereignty of God. That God is working, that God is moving, even in this situation, this difficult circumstance. I mean, here's Paul. He is a guy who always likes to be on the move, always trying to break new grounds for the gospel. And now here he is, then for the last 5 years, he has been in prison. Knowing his A-type personality and all you A-type people, you would hate that, wouldn't you? You'd be frustrated. But God has a plan. God is moving. God is sovereign. He is working here. And look what he says, verse 13, actually verse 12 again. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That is, his confinement has opened something else. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, you guys who love military stuff, the Imperial Guard, all right, you need to lean forward on this. This is cool. The Imperial Guard, they were like an elite military group, but at the same time, they were kind of like the Secret Service as well. This was an honored position to have. There was about 9,000 of them in the Roman Empire. And here's some of their roles. They were the personal bodyguards of Caesar himself. And they also were assigned to guard many of the high-ranking officials in the Roman government. But they also had the responsibility to guard those who had appealed to Caesar and to watch them in imprisonment. And what had Paul done? He had appealed to Caesar. And now here is Paul in the midst of the most elite guard in the Roman Empire, who has close connection with Caesar. And look at this. The text says this. Look what happens. He says, the gospel has become known throughout just a few people. No, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. That is, word has gotten out. As these guys switch in and out, word is getting out about the gospel. It kind of makes you wonder. It kind of makes you wonder that if the church in Rome, think about it, had the church in Rome, maybe someday they were at a little Bible study or prayer meeting, they were sitting around, and someone just kind of piped up and said, you know, it would be really cool if the gospel got to the imperial guard. I mean, those guys are so hard to reach. They're kind of untouchable. How are we going to get the gospel to the imperial guard? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. Oh, let's pray about it. And so they pray. And lo and behold, who is in the middle of the entire imperial guard? The Apostle Paul. He's there. God's working in these circumstances. You got to think about it. I mean, let's think about it. What would it have been like to guard the Apostle Paul? I mean, just imagine for a moment. That is, what would happen is, the way it's said is that these imperial guards, they would be chained, they're literally chained, the Apostle Paul with kind of like an 18-inch chain. And they would switch guards four times a day. It was like 6 hours that they would be on. Now you can imagine why Paul is here in prison. He writes at least four epistles there. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And most often he didn't write that himself. He actually dictated it to people. So they have to hear. They had to sit through Philippians. All right? And he probably read it more than once. Okay? They had to hear through that. They had to listen to, what are you talking about? You're in prison. You're saying rejoice. They had to hear all these conversations because people were allowed to come visit him. And lo and behold, you know the word had to get out. You can imagine the talk back in the barracks, right? Guys, and this Paul dude, it doesn't matter where we start in our conversations, but eventually he comes back to this Jesus. And this gospel. I like how F.B. Meyers kind of imagines it. He imagined, especially at night. Oh, those are good times. Especially at night. the soldiers and the apostle would be left to talk in the dark, in those lonely hours. No doubt the apostle Paul would tell soldier after soldier about how he was so proud of his religious career. I mean, just put yourself in that situation for a moment. He would no doubt tell them about how he was in such opposition to Christ that he was actually going after and having followers of Christ killed. And then he would tell them about how Christ reached out to him and humbled him, as he blinded him. But he opened his heart to Jesus, and he would tell them about their conversion. And you know that those proud Roman imperial guards, in the quietness of the night, would begin to contemplate what life is really about. And their hearts would be open to the gospel. It might have been in those times that maybe a soldier would have asked, "If your God is so good, why are you in this prison camp?" And maybe Paul, in return, said, "If my God were not good, then why would he have sent me here to tell you about it?" Well, God is good, folks. We don't know what happens, but if you flip over to Philippians 4, matter of fact, it's up here. Philippians 4:19 says this. It says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you." And then look at this last phrase, folks. "Especially those of Caesar's household." Who's he talking about? He's talking about that imperial guard. He's talking about that there are actually those that maybe that small little church was praying for that were being reached with the gospel in Caesar's household, the center of the Roman Empire. There's joy in that. Wasn't joy necessarily having those chains wrapped around them. It wasn't joy necessarily having to be shipwrecked and experience all the pains and the sufferings he was experiencing. But there was joy to know that God can even work through our confinements. And that's one of my questions for you. Do you see circumstances as gospel opportunities? Where is it that you feel confined? Where is that confinement? Is it a job, a difficult job? Is there gospel opportunities in that? Is it maybe you're a salesman confined to a car, but God every day is putting you in opportunities and situations where there might be gospel opportunities? Is it as a teacher, maybe in a public school, and the pressures of the politics of school and the difficulty of handling difficult children is pressing on you? There's gospel opportunities there. Is it anxiety that maybe in the moment that, you know what, I don't see any joy in the midst of this anxiety. What I feel is anxiety. Let me tell you, as one who has been anxious to have seen God heal and move in my life, that out of that anxiety, I've been able to bring comfort, encouragement, and joy to other people to say, "Look, I've been through this. I know what it's like, but God can bring you through it." Maybe you are a student that you're going to high school every day and you're going to a place where they have no desire to know about the Jesus that you know. That's why I love the story of Matt Chandler. He's the pastor at the Village Church. He tells of his coming to faith in high school, but it came through a football teammate who just happened to be in a locker next to Matt Chandler's locker. And so when Matt Chandler met him at the locker, his teammate said something to him like this. He says, "I'm going to share the gospel with you. Just let me know when you're ready." How cool is that? There's gospel opportunities all around us. And there's joy in sharing the most awesome message. Look for those opportunities. Pray for them. Look at this, verse 14. Look what it says here. He says, "And most of the brothers," I love this, "and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Fear is one of Satan's biggest weapons to keep us from opening our mouths about sharing the gospel. And this is why gospel partnerships are so important. This is why we have to understand that it's not about me just sharing the gospel. It's not about just one of you sharing the gospel. It's the reality that we're in this together. And that we, you know what? When I hear stories about Kenneth Bay, it like puts spiritual hair on my chest, is what it does. It just emboldens me. That if this brother can do that in a prison, then lo and behold, I can speak up wherever I'm at in Midlothian. It's funny, myself and Tom and Mike and Jeff Thompson, we were at a Pastoral Alliance meeting this past week, and we were sitting there with Demetrius McClendon, and he's the pastor of one church who we've had a partnership with over the years. And he was telling me how their church goes out once a month, and they just go out and they're looking for people that are new to the community. And he says it's surprising. He says that people new to the community, they're actually glad that you came to invite them to church, because many of them come from the city and they're like, we're not used to that. And I looked at us and says, can we come? I said, can we come with you? Because he had talked about, I've tried to talk about this with other churches. I said, can we come with you? Can we just go and learn? He's like, yeah. I said, all right, Jeff, get on that. Let's line that up. Jeff, you're going to be around here. You're gonna work the gospel here for us. So we're planning that in January. We're going to go out. We're just going to visit people. We're just going to welcome. Hey, welcome. Welcome to Midlothian. And we're going to go with our other brothers in Christ to do it. There's joy in sharing that message. Matter of fact, I love Pastor Max Hart, and I love the opportunity actually to do it with him in another church, because it's not about our church. I mean, look what the text says here. Verse 15 says this. Some indeed, and I think this has been part, I'm just going to tell you right now, so this has been like one of the richest parts of the last few weeks for me to dig into. All right? Just for me personally. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. First of all, I was like, what is up with this? I mean, here's Paul in prison, and why is there this rivalry? Why are some people kind of hoping to rub salt in his wound? There's one word. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 17 again, in the ESV it says out of rivalry, but it also can be translated this way, selfish ambition. Did you know? This is crazy. This is how tricky Satan is. Do you know that he can turn an ambition for the gospel and the proclamation of Christ into selfish ambition? Oh, he loves to do that. He loves to do that. He loves to twist and to turn. I mean, I can just kind of imagine these rival people. And then maybe Paul gets there like, oh man, he thinks he's so all that. I mean, because he's got an imperial guard that's imprisoning him. I mean, he thinks he's like big stuff. You can imagine maybe when they say, hey, we love Paul though. We love him, We want to pray for him, but he's always getting in trouble. What's up with that? We heard about what happened in Jerusalem. He probably had some part in it. Well, I mean, we'll pray for him. Now, we'll even pray for him to be released and maybe go somewhere real far away from us. That stuff's real, folks. But there's no place for that. Now, these guys are not false teachers, by the way. That's the thing. Now, if it's a false teacher, just go over and read Galatians, and you'll hear Paul get after false teachers, all right? But these guys aren't false teachers. They're envious. But despite their envy, they actually are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're truly preaching that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, and that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. They're proclaiming that message. And that's what matters to Paul most. It's the advancement of the gospel, which can change lives for eternity. So listen to what he says in verse 18. What then? These guys are preaching out of rivalry, envy. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. Joy is found in the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ going forth. When you love your glory more than the glory of Jesus, I'm just telling you right now, when you love your glory more than the glory of Jesus, that is fleeting and empty. It's fleeting and empty. Let me tell you something right now. When we get to heaven, there will be no signs that say Midlothian Bible Church in heaven. There will be no signs that say First Baptist Church of Midlothian in heaven. There will be no signs that say Stonegate. There will be no signs that say Rock City Church. There will be no signs that say One Church or any of those other things. No signs First Baptist Church of Dallas or any other church. What it will say is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. What it will say is that we are partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are mutual partakers of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it will say. And what matters most is the advancement and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And that's what our hearts, that's what this pastor's heart better beat for. Or get rid of me. Beats for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's got to bring a question to us. What is the driving aspiration of our lives? What is it? Is it to make money? Is it to get married? To travel? To see your grandchildren grow up? To find a new job? To retire early? And by the way, none of those is wrong in and of themselves. There's good in that. Where it gets wrong for me and for all of us is when those aspirations become so devouring that they push Jesus and His gospel to the periphery of our lives. That's when it becomes not so good for us. It will become empty. You want to bring Christ to the center of your aspirations for your grandchildren. You want to bring Christ and His gospel to the center of your aspirations for your retirements. You want to bring Christ and His gospel to the center of your aspirations for your marriage. In fact, you want to know why some of your marriages aren't going well? It's because Christ and His gospel is not at the center of it. There's joy when Christ and His gospel is the center of your aspirations. Look what he says, though. He goes on there. Verse 18, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, when I look at this, I think this, what he's talking about here, again, he's talking about his whole imprisonment, and I think he's also talking about when that time comes that he faces Caesar, that he's concerned about that. But the question is, what is the deliverance that he's expecting? What is it? Is he just expecting deliverance from his chains and his imprisonment? Is that what he's expecting? Or is he looking forward to the ultimate deliverance that he will experience when he goes to be with the Lord, or the Lord comes to take him? Is that what it is? I don't think it is. Because look at verse 20. 20 kind of helps us explain it for us. Verse 20 says this. So he speaks of this deliverance, and then it says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Here's what I believe the deliverance is. I believe the deliverance that Paul is expecting and that he's sure that's going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of the fellow saints is that Paul will have courage to be an honoring to Christ whether he lives or he dies. That when he goes up before before Caesar, that he will present himself because he sees himself as representing Christ, that he will have courage to stand boldly for Christ. It's kind of like, y'all remember that scene in Braveheart? At the end of, towards Braveheart, when he's about to, when William Wallace, you almost got to stop and say William Wallace. Try to do it in a Scottish accent, but I can't. All right? Remember that end where he's about to face his executioners? And he stops and he prays. He says, God, help me die well. In essence, what Paul is saying here, what he's praying for is, God, help me live and die well. Help me honor you in life or in death. Help me do it well. Paul wants Christ to be shown great in his life. Remember, what Paul wants to do is, Paul's thinking in the back of his mind, I know what I wrote to these Romans. I know what I wrote to this church in Rome. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, 15 through 16, listen to what he wrote to them. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that's in the back of his mind, and he knows now that here is a critical point where he can either stand courageously for the gospel or he can stand there ashamed of the gospel. And he's saying, no, my confidence is not going to come in me. My confidence is going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit, through your prayers for me. Look at this, guys. Look what verse 19 says again. This is where it's so important for us. In order for us to stand courageously for the gospel, you and I have to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul even himself knows he can't do it in his own strength. So he says this again, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. There is a unique connection between the power of the Holy Spirit and your and I's prayers for each other. You and I are in a spiritual battle. Matter of fact, Paul will write this in Ephesians. He writes this, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And you don't beat back spiritual forces with smoothness of tongue or good looks or polish or even the finest looking church. You don't push back spiritual forces with that. You know what you push them back with? It's when you and I come together and pray for each other that the Holy Spirit will move and empower in our lives that we might courageously share and show the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he says later in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. What I want for our church is what is the heart of this book here in Philippians. What I want to see for our church is, I don't want us to play church. We've been left here for a reason. We've been left here to impact people for the message of Jesus Christ. But you know what? God is not going to work powerfully in us until we humble ourselves and we pray for each other, that the power of the Holy Spirit will work in our lives. You see that down there in your chairs. I've given you a little booklet. We got permission from Sam and Gracia to put these prayers in here through Philippians. And so I'm going to give you another challenge today. I want you to take this book, and I want you to work, and I don't care what age you are. Pick this book up. And what I want you to do is, I want you to take Philippians, and I want you to think about the people that are sitting around. I'm going to look around at them right now. All right? I want you to look around at them, and I want you to think, it's these people that are sitting around me right now that I want to start using Philippians to pray through on their behalf. I want to start praying through Philippians that the power of the Holy Spirit will move in my fellow partners and partakers in the grace of God. What if we just do that? What if we just take God up on His word and we pray for each other? And what just might happen? Maybe it won't be the whole Imperial Guard that the gospel goes through, but maybe it will be the whole of Midlothian that the gospel will go through. Folks, we got to understand. We've got to understand this. God is doing something in Midlothian because He is bringing people here. There are people who are coming to this place. Maybe they're trying to get out of the city. Maybe they're moving from California and finding cheaper homes. I don't know what it is, but they're coming here for a time such as this. And you and I are the ones who have been chosen to be placed here for this opportunity to advance the gospel and to see our fellow churches to advance the gospel. But the way that we tap into it isn't to just say, "Hey, Pastor Matt, that's a great message. Do it again next week. I'll see you." All right? But the way is that we roll up our sleeves. We humble ourselves. We take open His Word and we say, "God, I don't even know what to pray, but I'm going to look at Your Word and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray that You will work in my life and You will work in the lives of my fellow partners of the gospel. And then I'm going to leave it up to You to move and to shake up lives." I want you all to be a part of that. You know why? Here's why. I want you to experience the joy of the Lord now. Now in the midst of this difficult, hell-bent world, I want you to experience the Lord's joy in that. And I know the only way that it comes, the only way you can fully experience that, is when you put Christ at the center of your life and His gospel. Remember, He closes with this. And I want to close you with a question. Because the only way that you're going to really experience this joy is by answering, who do you fill in the blank in your life? That is, what fills or who fills the blank in your life? Look at verse 21. This is the blank here. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, in the original Greek, this is awesome, because in the original Greek, there's no "is" in there. The "is" is put there just for readability. It's actually not there. There's no "is" there in order to make it more dramatic and greater emphasis. Because in essence, what Paul is saying, "For to me to live, Christ. To die, gain." No "is" in between. Live, Christ. Die, gain. Why is he gain? Because to die is to be depart and be with Christ. But here's the question we got to ask ourselves. What fills that blank in your life for you? Is it really Christ? I mean, if you were to take Christ out for a moment and to honestly ask yourselves, "For me to live blank," what would you put there? That's something I got to ask myself often. Is Christ? Is that what it is? Really, Matt? You sure it's not your selfish ambition? Is it Christ? Because look where he goes. To live with Christ, it says, verse 22, "If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." And here, this is a real serious thought. If I'm not laboring for the cause of Christ, then for me to live is not Christ. That's just the truth. If not somewhere, somehow, some fashion, you're not living for the cause of Christ, in your family, in the workplace He's given you, in your neighborhood, someplace, if you're not laboring, you're not living for Christ. What fills the blank for you? For me to live, how would you fill it? Honestly. But here's the cool thing. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. if you put anything else in that place for Christ, all that stuff dies with no gain. It's just the truth of it. That's why Christ has to be the center of all the other things we do and invest in. Because then we can enjoy that gain for all eternity. I love the story. Kent Hughes is one of my authors I enjoy reading. He tells the story of a beloved physician and a former elder in his church. His name is Andrew Chong. Andrew, one day, had been taken to Northwestern Hospital in Chicago, and he was taken there to have a stent cleared of blockage. And as the procedure was really invasive, and as they began to work in the procedure of clearing the stent, the surgeon eventually came out and he indicated this. He says that he could not go on because there was too much bleeding. He said, You better get your family here. You may not make it through the night. And so all the children came and they rushed to Andrew's bedside and they gathered weeping and saying their goodbyes. And I know exactly what that feels like. Exactly what that's like. Andrew had just come off the anesthesia and he was in intense pain and unable to speak. And seeing his family in distress, he started making this funny motion to everyone. And they figure out that the motion was to get a pen. And so they got a pen, and Andrew couldn't write in a straight line at all, but he very slowly and intensely kind of wrote in a column, and in that column he began to write this in his kind of difficult handwriting. He says, one line for me, the next line to live is Christ. He kept writing, to die is, very slowly, very methodically, is gain. And then really for about a minute, they said it took him a minute to write in try the best he could to write the word hallelujah underneath that, which means praise the Lord. And as they took that in, he was, in that moment, was able to speak. And he said this, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And he eventually went to die to be with the Lord. That man brought joy to his family in death. But that joy in death is more easily experienced when we make Jesus the blank that fills our life. Because when you make the Jesus the blank that fills your life, when you face death, and as scary as it is, you'll know the one who owes my life, I'm about to be with him. You want to experience joy in your life here and now? Fill the blank in your life with Jesus. Dear Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you for your words. We thank you even, Lord, for the experience that you gave Paul. That he had to go to prison, Lord. We even give thanks for that because, Lord, you sovereignly use it. You use it even now to embolden us. But Lord, my prayer is right now for those who are here this morning, and right now they're even struggling with, Matt, but you don't know what I'm experiencing, I'm going through. And you know what? I don't. Because I'm not in their shoes. But God, you do. And Lord, my prayer is for that person who is a believer and is struggling, that you will surround them with people that are partners in the gospel and partakers of grace. That right now, even if they cannot experience the joy in their life, that they will ride on the shoulders of the joy of a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you will move them in such a way that they will seek you even in the midst of this difficult circumstance. They will go to a place like in Philippians 4, and they'll turn their anxiety to you and share it with you. Even in the midst of that, they'll give thanks. And Lord, I pray that the peace that passes all understanding will come upon them and comfort them. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, and there's oftentimes there are, I pray today that they may realize that they cannot experience any of this joy if they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. May today be that day to turn in faith and ask you to be their Savior. Well, may they come and talk to me. May they come and talk to another elder or leader here, maybe even to their friend that's next to them, that they might come to know you, Jesus, and begin to experience your joy. Lord, I pray for our church that we will take serious to pray through your word here, and that we will take serious, Lord, to ask for your empowerment of the Holy Spirit to embolden us to share the gospel, Lord, and to live out the gospel. Lord, I thank you for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord. Strengthen them. Build them up, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,